Dixon Lane Church, and we're so glad and thankful that we're able to be here today to worship and to honor God, and we hope to edify and encourage each other. We have been in a series of lessons in our Bible classes talking about worship, and this morning we did talk about singing praises to God, and we also want to take this opportunity, this time period, to talk to us a little bit about how the world looks at worship and how specifically at singing praises to God. And what we're going to specifically talk about, we're going to talk about how that the world today seems to be very comfortable with the idea of mechanical instruments of music and worship. So I'd like for us to study together a little bit about this. The first thing I'd like for us to do is to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. And as we look at this particular passage, I want to begin reading at verse 25. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, beginning at verse 25. The text says, "And then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang with the trumpets sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished." We'll stop there. This passage certainly indicates to us that under the Old Testament law, in the worship at the temple, and here in this context, the idea of King Hezekiah reestablishing God's worship as God had commanded, we see that King David had ordered that mechanical instruments of music be used in worship. Now, we might gather from that David just kind of thought that up on his own, and that was his idea. But you notice in the verse 25 that it was a command from the prophet, or through the prophet, from the Lord. So what was done in regards to the temple was that God used mechanical instruments of music in order to worship and glorify Him. In Psalms 150, we find another passage in regards to mechanical instruments of music, and we find the fact that it says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary." Verse 3, "Praise Him with trumpet." It lists harp, lyre, timbrel, dancing, stringed instruments, pipe, loud cymbals, and cymbals, and praising the Lord. Now, most usually when we talk about mechanical instruments of music in worship, there's a couple of things that people will generally say. And that is, well, it's certainly okay for us to use mechanical instruments of today because David played mechanical instruments in worship to God. And that's absolutely true. We can't deny that. But if you'll notice in Psalms 150 and in verse 1, that it was in his sanctuary as to where these were played. I think it's quite interesting that when we study the scriptures, we'll find that the Jews never used mechanical instruments of music in the tabernacle. It was not until the temple was established that there was instruments to be used. Nor did the Jews use mechanical instruments of music in the synagogues. And you might ask, well, why is that? Since David had established by the authority of God the use of mechanical instruments of music. Well, it is quite interesting that God had not commanded it. And it's quite interesting that when you study the Old Testament, that definitely instrumental music was used in worship, but it was in the sanctuary. It was in the temple, but no other place. Because God had only authorized the use of mechanical instruments in the temple. When we think about the idea of mechanical instruments of music, we certainly understand that we live now under the new law of Jesus Christ. And the importance of that is, some may would argue and say, well, David played the harp unto God, we can play the harp unto God too. Well, there's a difference. The difference is, we live under a new law and a new covenant. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that might help us a little bit about this. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, Jeremiah prophesies of the fact that there's going to be a new law that will be given. And in Jeremiah 31, begin verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Now this passage clearly illustrates that God intended to bring about a new law. And it's going to be different than the law that He gave, and He identifies it specifically as the law when His people came out of Egypt. That's the law of Moses. So when we turn to the New Testament, we find the very fact that there was a new law given. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, the Scripture says, "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless," and that is the Jewish law, that first covenant, the old covenant, "there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them," He says, "behold, days are coming, says the Lord," and He's quoting here from Jeremiah, "when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." Now, this passage indicates something very important for us to understand. And that is, the book of Hebrews is about how that the old law had its intent and purpose, but it's been fulfilled and Christ established His new law. But we're going to find out that there was more than just mechanical instruments of music involved. There were a lot of things that were involved that were a part of the old law that we do differently under the new law. In the same book, chapter 9, notice beginning at verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for those cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is a mediator of a new covenant. And I think what we understand from this passage is that the book of Hebrews is illustrating for us very plainly that not only were mechanical instruments of music of the old law, but he talks about the idea of the sacrificing of animals. Under the new law of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to make sacrifices. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for all time to forgive sins, not under the old law, but under this law, for all people that have lived and for people that will live. And that sacrifice presented for us a new covenant, a new way. Well, we learn in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, an argument that the Apostle Paul made in regards to the law and old law keeping versus new law keeping. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Now, circumcision was a part of the old law. Verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Now the contrast there, law, Old Testament, grace, New Covenant. And it's significant that he says that if we want to bind circumcision in the New Covenant times, then we're under obligation to keep all of the law. Now here's a very simple point. Was instrumental music a part of the old law? Yes. Did David play the harp? Yes. Was it commanded of God? Yes.
Therefore, we have a right to play it today. The same right we have to make animal sacrifices.
We're under a new law. We're not commanded under the new law of Jesus Christ to make animal sacrifices. We're not commanded under the new law of Jesus Christ to circumcise males. Nor are we under law, under the new law of Christ, in order to use mechanical instruments of music. That was a part of the old law. That old law has been fulfilled. Now we're under the new law of Christ.
Well, let's examine some more things that I think will help us understand it a little bit better. When we look at the idea of Christ's law, we find that Christ's law commands us to sing. And there are passages that we can look at, and these are but a couple. But if you'll notice to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul illustrates to the church there about the importance of their singing, and he says to them, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also, and I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Now, in chapter 14, he's talking about the church coming together collectively in order to worship God and to serve God and to edification, and he's talking about singing. But in the book of Colossians, we find in chapter 3, verse 16, we find that the Apostle Paul says this. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, one thing we learn that's very, very important about New Testament worship. We come together as a church, honor God. And it is through singing that we honor and praise God. But it is through singing that we edify each other. So singing is a means by which God is honored and we are edified. When we look at passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 19, similarly, we find that the Apostle Paul makes reference to singing. And he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And this passage is certainly teaching us the importance of, just like we have finished a moment ago, in singing these songs of praises to God, but encouraging one another, edifying one another. And these passages teach that we teach and admonish each other to help encourage each other to live as God would have us to live. But Ephesians 5 and verse 19 has been a center of controversy in the last couple of hundred years in regards to the word solo. And that word solo, by today's interpretation or definition, is said to mean play a musical instrument. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm sure you're not a Greek scholar. And most of us have not really gone back and looked at all the historical evidences per se. But I would suggest to us, the only way that we might be able to know about solo and what it means is to do a little research, to do a little study. And so this morning, I want us to kind of concentrate on this, to think about this, because we live in a world where most about any church just about that you want to mention and go to, there are use of instrumental music. And it's a pretty elaborate deal to where maybe a few years ago, maybe a church would have an organ or have a piano. But now we find in many, many mega churches, I mean, it's an orchestra, it's a band, it's an all-out deal. And the question is that acceptable to God? Well, some say, well, you know, the word solo in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 means to play an instrument. The problem with that is the word solo does not mean that. I'm going to show you some evidence of that in just a moment. But you know, words change their meaning. I found out that the word awful, if I was to say to Frank that he has an awful haircut, that would mean it was bad. But many years ago, the word awful was composed of two words, of course, awe and full. Awe
had to do with awesome. So if I said many years ago to Frank, "You have an awful haircut," it would mean you are full of awesome. It was a compliment. Obviously, words have changed their meaning. They change meaning sometimes just in a very cool and bad. The other day, Scott texted me something about something or another, and he said, "And that'll be cool beans." And I thought, cool beans? What in the world? I was thinking of the restaurant, you know, cool beans. I think there used to be. Well, he was meaning it to be okay. All right. Well, we use terms, and terms change, and what they mean, and so forth. Did that happen in the first century? Yes. In fact, before the first century, even 200 years before Christ, the word solo was used by the Greeks to mean just sing. Now, originally, the word had to do with to pluck. In other words, you could solo a chicken. You would pluck the flowers. You would pluck the feathers from the chicken. So that would be solo. But then it came to be used as to pluck a musical instrument. But even in the Septuagint, and that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, which took place in Alexandria, and the Jews, when they translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, the word solo had stopped meaning the idea of play an instrument and just meant to sing. In the first century, that word did not mean play an instrument. But people still want to go back and say, "Oh, it means pluck." And you can look in a lot of dictionaries and it'll give that original meaning. But it would be like looking up the word awful. It would be like looking up the word gay. It would be like looking up a lot of different words that have changed meanings. And we have to understand the meaning of the word in its context. Now, so a little bit of help would help us a long way. And that's the reason for Greek scholars likened to a fair. And so I put some of these up here that might help you, to encourage you a little bit for those that haven't done their homework about that. And I encourage you to go back and check these things for yourself. But Henry Thayer, He said that noted by the time the events recorded in the New Testament took place, solo meant to sing a hymn to celebrate the praises of God in song. Now, let me just explain this. You might say, "Well, who's that dude?" Well, he is the Webster's of Greek. And how do you become a Webster's of Greek? Well, it's not that you just learn the alphabet from Alpha to Omega. You learn the language. And you go back and you read the language and you research the language and you research the words. Because the Koine Greek that was used in the first century became a dead language. And it was very unique even among Greek as opposed to classical Greek. Thayer defines Greek words of the Koine Greek that was used to write the New Testament. Please understand this. The language of the Holy Spirit in the first century times was not the King James Version. The King James Version was not written and translated until 1611 A.D. The hither and thither and thou shalt and so forth and what light through yonder window breaks, that's Shakespearean language. That's not the language of the Holy Spirit. The language of the Holy Spirit is Koine Greek. And Thayer was an expert in the Koine Greek, is how it was used and defined in the first century. Now, what does that prove? Well, there's a man by the name of Sophocles, not the one way back yonder, the classical guy, but more modern guy, that he was a native Greek. And for 38 years, he was a professor at Harvard University. And he did a plethora of study, about historical documents. And he says that there was not a single example of solo ever used in the time of Christ that involved or implied the use of an instrument. Rather, it always meant to chant or to sing religious hymns. Now, that quote is taken from M.C. Kerfey's and his book on mechanical instruments of music in church. And I think that's significant. Now, what are we quoting these for? Well, we've looked at the scriptures just briefly, that the mechanical instruments of music were commanded under the old law. Now we live under a new law. In the new law, there's no evidence of mechanical instruments of music being commanded or ever used by first century Christians. But then someone says, well, the word solo that is used in Ephesians 5:19, that means play an instrument, therefore we have authority. Well, is that what that word meant? Well, we're researching that, and we're looking at that. And I thought this was interesting from a scholar, A.T. Robertson. And he is a really good scholar, but I also put in there, he is a Baptist Greek scholar, and he was at the Baptist Seminary there in Louisville, Kentucky for many years. And I suggest this to you and use this just because he's from the denominational ranks to prove and to show that we're not just lining up scholars that would agree with us. Notice that he says the word solo originally meant to play on a stringed instrument. We've talked about that. That's what it originally meant. But it comes to be used also for singing with the voice and with the heart, and he quotes the passages, making melody with your heart unto the Lord. Now here's some evidence about that solo doesn't mean that. But there's some other ways that we could research and find out whether or not the word solo meant that. And I thought I would help you with that. When we think about music, I think it's important for us to think about the concept of what God commands. And it's interesting in the New Testament, in both those, all those passages that we've looked at, that God's talking about singing, or he's commanding us to sing. Now, sing is a part of music. Music is a generic term. Sing is a specific term. And as we think about that, singing or mechanical instruments of music are both under the general heading of music. So what it's important for us to understand is Christ's law commands us to sing. And if it commanded us just to make music in our hearts to God, then we could have used either one. Now you might say, well, you're confusing me. Well, maybe I can help you a little bit. We've used this illustration before back some time ago, and we talked about some Bible authority things. But just think about this for a moment. And this little piece of the puzzle is going to help us as we think about solo. Noah was commanded to build an ark out of gopher wood. You remember that. And the general category is wood. But the specific category is gopher. And what God did not authorize was oak, pine, cedar, or any other kind of wood. Now, we understand that. So if Noah was going to be pleasing to God, he had to use gopher wood. He couldn't use any other kind. When we look to the New Testament, the church is commanded to sing. We know that for a fact. Nobody denies that. The general category is music. The specific category is to sing. That doesn't authorize us to play a piano or organ or drums. Now notice this. Under the old law, they were commanded to sing and to play in the temple. In the tabernacle, they did not play the instrument, but they sang. Why? Because of what God had specified. Under the new law of Christ, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to sing. But is it okay to go ahead and play? Well, the question would have been, would it have been okay for Noah to have used gopher wood and cedar? Somebody says, well, I don't really think that would make a whole lot of difference. Well, that's what the whole question is about. That's what we're trying to determine. That's what we're trying to look at. And here's the point. If solo means to play a musical instrument, if Ephesians 5:19 solo means to play a musical instrument, if that's the point, then what does that prove? This is what it would prove. That each of us must sing and play. Because the text says, for us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody is to play, they say, then each of us would be required to sing and play. Now, generally what happens today in religious worship services is the majority sing and then some play the mechanical instruments of music. If we're going to make solo to mean play an instrument contextually, then all of us, each of us, would be required to sing and to play. Does that make sense? Just read the text. It's taking it completely out of its context. Number one, to redefine the word solo to mean play an instrument. That's wrong. But if you did that in its context, that's something each of us must be doing. So, today, most will argue that mechanical instruments of music are an aid or a help. It sounds better. It helps us to sing better. Now, I've been in churches where they probably needed a piano to help them sing better. They didn't sing too good. But that's not what God requires of us. He doesn't require of us to sing pretty. He doesn't require of us to sing good. What He requires of us is to sing. And the point being, Christ's law just requires us to sing with our hearts. Now, I do think it's interesting in the text that the word solo is followed by in your hearts or within your hearts or with your heart. It's as if God does say, not through the word itself, but in the phrase, I want you to sing and I want you to play your heart. That's what He said. He didn't take the word to make that inference. He said the words. And that's all more the powerful that the solo doesn't mean play an instrument. Because you can't play an instrument with your heart. But you can sing with your heart. And that's the only way it makes sense. So examine that. Take a look at that to make sure about all of that. Because I think that's very, very important to our study. Now, when you go back historically and you look at the first century church, there's zero evidence that the first century New Testament church ever used mechanical instruments of music. There's zero. In fact, the first mechanical instruments of music historically that we see is in 670 A.D. by a pope. Now, there are some historical evidences that a few other churches would try to sneak in the organ and people just threw a hissy fit and they took it out. Historically, you can go back and read about that. But then we find that it's not even used commonly or commonly talked about and used in churches until 1000 to 1300 A.D. Now, we're talking about instrumental music being used in churches after the death of Jesus. And the significance of that is the first one's not even used to over 650 years after Christ. And then it didn't really kind of even catch on to 1,000 to 1,300 years. And that's just in the Catholic Church. And what is significant when we look at others that lived during that period, Justin Martyr is one that lived and wrote about 139 A.D. That's just a matter of about 100 years after the death of Jesus. He wrote a lot of stuff, and you can get online and you can read all of his stuff in English. And he made this quote, "The use of music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jew in their infant state, but only the use of plain song." That's interesting. Why was that the case? Because Christians were trying to do what God wanted them to do. What did God want them to do under the new covenant? Sing. If God had wanted us to use instrument, could He have said that? Yes. Would it have been plain? Yes. Was 2 Chronicles 29, was that pretty plain? Exactly. So I think it's important for us to understand historically and biblically, instrumental music is not supported. But I want to show you just a couple other examples. Here's a man by the name of Thomas Aquinas, and you may recall him. Our church does not use mechanical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize. Now you notice that both of these guys referred to the Jews. Why is that? Because when Christ died and established the new law of Christ, all those that became obedient to Christ, they lived according to His law. And living according to His law, they would gather themselves as the church and sing and not play instruments. Why? Because He only commanded sing. But the Jews that were still around that did not believe in Jesus as the Christ, They continued to worship God according to their Old Testament law. So what would they have been doing? Using mechanical instruments of music. And what is the comments that is made even 1225 BC or AD? That the Jews are still doing that sort of thing, but we as Christians do not. We find another writing in the 1400s. You might have heard of this guy, Martin Luther. The organ is the organ in the worship is the insignia of Baal. That was not a compliment. The Roman Catholic borrowed it from the Jews. Now you recall that Martin Luther was a reformer. He took every chance and opportunity he could to speak against the Catholic Church because he thought that they were corrupt and that they were not following God's law. And here's a quote from him about instrumental music. Here's another quote from John Calvin. You may have heard of that guy in the 1500s. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, Catholics, having foolishly borrowed this as well as many other things from the Jews. Now remember what Paul said about that? If you receive circumcision, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. We have here these comments that are made throughout church history that instrumental music came to be because it was borrowed from the Jews. Paul said, don't do that. Follow the new law of Jesus Christ. In the 1700s, I have no objection to instruments of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. John Wesley said that, and the founder of the Methodist Church. You've probably heard that statement before. It's pretty interesting. Now, what I think is really interesting is that today, across the board, Protestant denominationalism, most everyone uses the mechanical instruments of music. But it has not always been this way, brethren. Go back and look in your history. The denominational churches that began in protesting against Catholicism did not use the instrument. Why? Because they understood that solo did not mean play an instrument. They understood that. In fact, if you go and search any translation of a reputable committee of scholars across the board that have translated God's Word into English, King James, New King James, ESV, New American Standard, American Standard, etc., not one of those translations, which are composed of committee scholarly members that are denominational people, never once ever translate the word solo to mean play an instrument. Why? Because it don't mean that in the first century. That wasn't its definition. And therefore, that's not what God was commanding us to do. The custom of organ accompaniment did not become general among Protestants until the 18th century. Does that surprise you a little bit? 1700 years after Christ. This is a long one, but I'll read it to you. And you might find out something. Is there any authority for instrumental music in the worship of God under the present dispensation? Answer: not the least. Only the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs was appointed by the apostles. Not a syllable is said in the New Testament in favor of instrumental music, nor was it ever introduced into the church until after the 8th century, after the Catholics had corrupted the simplicity of the gospel by the carnal invention. It was not allowed in the synagogues, the parish churches of the Jews, but was confined to the temple service and was abolished with the rites of that dispensation. That's by the Presbyterians in 1842. Now, what does all that spell? Well, what I've tried to demonstrate to you today, very simply, is that mechanical instruments of music have been used to worship God under the old law. We live under the new law. And it would be just as correct and just as authorized for us to take and make animal sacrifices as it would
to be able to use mechanical instrument of music. But God has commanded us what to do, to sing praises unto Him. Now think about that. Study about that. Because all of our friends, our neighbors, families, goes to denominational churches, that is a major big deal today. I want you to know that there have been issues even in Churches of Christ. And in 1859, in my beloved Kentucky, infamously, in 1859, mechanical instruments of music were introduced in the Church of Jesus Christ at Midway, Kentucky. I've been to that little building, and I've stood up there at the pulpit. I still have it there for you to visit, to see, and the little organ that was introduced caused a major stir. A pulpit that Alexander Campbell had stood in and preached from. And it caused a great division in the Lord's church. You may recognize that. The Christian church was one of the issues that divided us. And please understand that all these years later, there are many churches of Christ, more in the category of mega churches of Christ among us today, that are going back and now using the mechanical instruments of music again. Thus the divide even again. And that's sad. There is one which is claims to be the largest church of Christ in the world, in Texas. They've started having services on Saturday. And they will have a mechanical instruments of music worship service on Saturday afternoon. And then on Sunday, they will have a cappella services. Now, brethren, we may be thinking one of two or three things. This is such a silly thing. Is it silly? Does it make any difference? We might say, well, you know, I don't know if that's right or wrong. Well, we really ought to study about it and think about it. And then let's conclude with 2 John verse 9, where the admonition from John is, very plainly, anyone who goes onward and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he hath both the Father and the Son. You may be visiting today and not a member of the Church of Christ. And my guess is one of the first things that you notice is the fact that you come in and we don't have any mechanical instruments of music. Now that has nothing to do because we can't afford one. It has nothing to do with the fact that we don't have anybody that can play it. It has all to do with our attitude about the New Testament law. We would hope and pray that if you're confused about all of this, if you are concerned about all of this, that you study it, that you look at it more closely. I'm happy to talk with you more about it. You're welcome to the PowerPoint to study it more if you want to use that. But I would encourage us to think very seriously about what pleases God. Think back to the time of the time of David and the institution of this instrumental music and the singing of praises to God in the temple. Think about this. God commanded the instrument music, right, in the temple. What if the priest said, we're not going to play the instrument? It's not that big a deal. They would have been violating God's law because he commanded it. Now under the new law, he doesn't command it. But then we say, well, let's put it in there. It would be just as much a violation. Obeying God is ultimately important. But as we praise Him today, as we edify each other by the singing of these songs and hymns and spiritual songs, let's open up our hearts to God. That's what He wants. He wants us to please Him from our hearts and obey Him from our hearts. And I implore you to do just that. If you need to obey the gospel today, if you need to make corrections in any way, if you need the prayers of the church, why not come as together we stand and sing.